And just one more statement about Timothy, and then we'll read after that about Epaphroditus and spend this week and next week looking at the things that the Apostle Paul says about him. So just for to get started, let me read to you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things that are Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we study this book of Philippians, and we started reminding ourselves last week that the book ought to have a difference in our life, that, Father, we don't look so much at the details in each individual verse and word and doctrine, that we lose the overall picture of the book, where you're calling us to be workers together in the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that it might bring a desired effect in our lives and the ministry of this church that honors you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This section, the Apostle Paul talked about himself in verse 17, and then he starts talking about Timothy, and then in verse 25, we're going to pick up with talking about Epaphroditus. That those three men reflect what Paul is trying to express in this chapter, in chapter 2 here, about the saints having the same love one for another, being of the same mind, and being of one accord. And these three men, naturally himself, as an example of someone that if he dies in the service of their faith, he rejoices and counts on them to rejoice in the same manner. When it comes to Timothy, he says a lot of things about Timothy, but that he would naturally care. That verse 20, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That Timothy is being sent. He's a man that served with the Apostle Paul and knows the things that Paul would want communicated to them, and has no man like-minded with Paul than Timothy is. But that Timothy will naturally care for the state of the Philippians. And so Paul desires to send him there. That naturally care for his state, their state. That he's actually referring to Timothy, who would have a parental oversight, in the sense of our parental care for them. When he says natural, it's certainly, as we looked at that, and we'll probably look a little bit more about that word natural next week. But it's not natural in the sense that it's just natural to Timothy to do this. It's natural the way God has worked in Timothy's life to have this kind of care for them. It's a nature's care that a mother and a father have toward their children. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ended last time when he says that Timothy, there's no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all serve their own, but he the things that are Christ. Timothy understands that the people that he's ministering to, they belong to the Lord. And we ended last time reminding you that when it says you are the things that are Christ, well, that's not only the Christ doctrine that he wants ministered, but he wants it ministered to people that belong to Christ. And Timothy was going to minister not as someone who has a self-interest or a lordship over people, but someone who comes realizing these are God's people and God has a word for these people, and he wants to minister and get that across. And so that's what Paul is talking about Timothy being able to do. Now, if you notice in 1 Thessalonians, if you're with us, by the way, if studying in the book of Acts, it's really helpful when you study Paul's epistles to know the connection to the epistle to the people. For instance, we're studying, we're going to this week actually end our study of Paul's ministry in Philippi. And we just studied the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And now there's some other things that are going to take place before Paul leaves. And the connection with what took place there in his visit and some things that he wrote, they're just, when you see them, they blend together. It's really helpful. When he leaves Philippi in our study of Acts, the next place he's going to go is Thessalonica. Well, here's book, First and Second Thessalonians. But notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that verse so that you realize, if you study in Acts, you realize it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy that leave Philippi and go to Thessalonica. And here, when Paul writes the Thessalonians, he writes as if, you know, all three of them, he's writing, but mentioning their names as someone who's ministered to them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. When he writes to them, notice the plural in these statements as he considers the ministry to them. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, verse 5, I got to break in to get the positive. You got to start with the negative. Verse 5 says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, for God is witness. Well, see, that's exactly there what we're reading in Philippi, is that Timothy, he's going to care for the things that are Christ's, not his own interest in things. So moving on from that, it says in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. The way the Apostle Paul's expression, and you notice the we in all of that, so it's not just Paul's feelings toward them or his desires for them, it's also Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That Timothy is like-minded with the Apostle Paul in that his ministry is not any self-glorying, but all for them. And he uses the expression, as a nurse cherisheth her children. You're talking about a mother nursing a baby. And certainly when Paul first went there, the first visits, they're at infancy. Now, 1 Thessalonians is going to be written well before Philippians was, because Paul immediately wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians after having been there, because of having he got run out so fast. The Philippian letter is actually written years later, where they're now more mature. But at the same time, when it says that Timothy will naturally care for your state, he's caring for them. He uses endearing terms, that affectionately desirous, and it's all like a motherly love toward them. And Timothy has that ministry affection in him to minister to the saints in their infancy as a mother would, and it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9. It says, for ye remember, brethren, our labors and travail and laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So he goes down and he talks about how he was a testimony, and certainly a parent doesn't take from the children, they give to the children. So Paul, in his ministry, and he uses the plural we, ministered with their hands so that they could serve them freely. And then when he charges them to live for the Lord, he charges them as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God unto who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So he nurses them like a mother, and then charges them like a father, and gives them that instruction on how they ought to live. And when Paul refers to Timothy back here in the book of Philippians, that he wants to send Timothy to them, and he'll naturally care for their state, he'll have that parental, spiritual parental ministry toward the saints at Philippi. And he'll do it affectionately, and he'll do it as a mother, he'll do it as a father, and he'll do it as not for self-glory, but because you belong to the Lord. So Paul says, go back now to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 22, he says, but you know the proof of him. Now, he's already talked about Timothy and how Paul views Timothy. And then he tells them, but you know Timothy. And they do know Timothy. He was there too. And he says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them of what they know about Timothy. Not only we've already seen the relationship of Paul and Timothy, and that even though that Timothy isn't his physical son by birth, he's certainly a spiritual son under tutoring of the Apostle Paul and ministering with the Apostle Paul and so like-minded with the Apostle Paul, so that Timothy, it's like a father and a son, but a father and son who labor together, work together in a family business. You know, in Bible days, that's pretty much how people got their occupation. They became the son of a carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we call him the carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. And so when the Lord, before he took out on at age 30 and began to minister, when he worked with his hands, he worked as a carpenter. You followed your father in his trade. Well, Timothy didn't follow his natural father in that whatever trade his father was, but he followed the Apostle Paul in the ministry that the Apostle Paul was called to do. And that passage in 1 Thessalonians, we could have been burdensome as the apostles, plural, of Christ. And that's where we get the idea that Timothy, under Paul, served as an apostle to the body of Christ. But in this verse, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Now that last phrase, he served with me in the gospel, he served from the very time that Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel for the first time in that city, and then all through the years, Timothy has been serving with Paul, what he says there in the gospel, and that's the theme of what Paul wants accomplished in the Philippian saints, or for them to encourage them to continue in. Go back to chapter 1 in verse 4. Verse 3, I'll start there. It says, I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Timothy served with Paul in the gospel, and as he writes the book of Philippians, he's writing to them for their fellowship in the gospel, but he's writing to them not only for their fellowship in the gospel, he's writing to make sure that nothing hinders that fellowship in the gospel, that the Philippian church stays strong, doesn't get distracted, doesn't break up into fighting, and will continue to do the things that we're called to do. So just as Timothy served with Paul, and Paul's going to send Timothy, he's going to send Timothy because Timothy is going to accomplish in the Philippians what hit the same relationship between him and Paul, that the Philippians will also continue in that same work. Remember verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation become as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul and Timothy and their relationship is a relationship that Paul wants to have with the Philippian saints, does have that relationship, but wants to make sure it continues. And that, if you get that in mind, look again at chapter 2 now, and he says, verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Now notice this, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will be with me. You see the him therefore? Because of the character of Timothy, he's the right man. Timothy has the right attitude, the right doctrine, the right influence, the right motives, the right emphasis of ministry that Paul wants to make sure the Philippians have. That makes him the perfect man for the job. So when he says him therefore, it's because of all those things that he said about him. Since that matches what Paul wants to accomplish in the Thessalonians, that's why he wants to send Timothy. That's why he's not... Everybody has their different personalities. You know, especially when you read Corinthians, it's real funny to watch the difference between Paul writing to the Corinthians about Timothy coming. Timothy is a young man. When you read 1 Timothy, Paul says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's like Timothy is young. He said, don't let anybody despise your youth. But it seems like Timothy can be intimidated. The Corinthians was a wild bunch. When Paul writes about Timothy going to visit the Corinthians, he warns the Corinthians about how they're going to treat Timothy. When he says Titus is coming, he warns them, Titus is coming. Because Titus can outdo the Corinthians. He's tough. He's the one that Paul took to Jerusalem and wouldn't be circumcised. So he took Titus with him because Titus is a strong guy. He's got a different personality than Timothy. But what the need of the Philippian saints, Timothy's the man for the job. And so Paul, soon as he can see how things are going to go, he's going to send Timothy. Now, let me read to you where we want to go from here, because the next example is going to be Epaphroditus. But I want to read, start with verse 24 to the end of the chapter. I want you to get real familiar with the verses, and we'll talk about them this week and next week. It says in verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. But your minister, and he your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not at him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Epaphroditus will be the next person that Paul will use as an example, because all these men, Paul, willing to die and sacrifice for the service of their faith, Timothy is like-minded with the Apostle Paul, and he's going to put them before himself in going to them, and Epaphroditus, who already put his life on the line for the ministry. See, what he's accomplishing, look back at chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 1, the admonition of this chapter. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now he says all those fellowship terms in verse 1 to challenge them to fulfill Paul's joy, and now he's going to tell you what he has in mind. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then the things that would work against it, let nothing be done. He lists those things. So it starts out the things that are going to accomplish that in the saints. Here's what he wants accomplished, and then here's the things that will work against it, so don't let it happen. So that the admonition is really be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And certainly Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus have the same mind, have the same love, and of one accord. Do you see all the affectionate terms in these passages? That they're not just routinely working together. You know, you go to work at a secular job, and you go there in your work, and you do make friends, right? But they don't become, you know, real passionate friends. They don't become ones that, you know, sometimes they do. Sometimes you can make a best friend out of someone you work with. But they're people that you work with, and you have a comradeship. But the comradeship that the Apostle Paul is talking about is different than a secular relationship at work. It's one that has having the same love of one another, and to be of one accord, like just bound together, like ropes strung and twisted together that can't be broken very easily. That one accord, we've talked about that before. And so when you read these terms, not only is Paul rejoicing if he dies for them and he wants them to have the same attitude toward him, you got someone like Timothy who has that natural care But natural in the sense of supernatural. God's care for them working in Timothy to minister to these saints. And then you got, look at all the emotional terms about this man Epaphroditus. Not only, that verse 26, you know, he's going to send Epaphroditus. He mentions a bunch of things about him in verse 25. We'll look at those in a minute. But that verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. You talk about non-selfish. You know, if I was sick and you heard I was sick, I wouldn't say, oh man, I feel bad for them that they heard I was sick. Now, hopefully I don't want to draw your pity and say, oh man, he's sick, and I just dwell in my own self-pity, and then you pity me, and I just drown in pity. You know, pity is a dangerous drug, by the way. That's bad stuff. But the point is this guy is burdened by the fact that the word got back to Philippi that on the journey to see the Apostle Paul, he got sick and was nigh unto death. And now the people in Philippi are wondering, is he going to live? Is he going to die? You heard any word lately? And he's in heaviness because of their sorrow about him. That's some real spiritual sorrow, isn't it? That's really being of one accord, but having that same love. And the truth of the matter, verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. So this man was pretty sick. Now, let me say some things on this, because next week, I want you to see the passage so that next week we can look at verse 27 real closely. I had said weeks ago, a long time ago, that there's a passage coming up in Philippians that I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to preach on it, because I've always wondered exactly what it means, God had mercy on him. And one of the things that happens when you teach verse by verse through a book, eventually the verses that you don't understand, you have to understand. Now, you can do one of two things. You can force an understanding and act like you know what you're talking about. Or, I've done it before, I come across a passage and I say, you know, I'm not exactly sure what it means. Some people say this, some people say this, some people say this. I tend toward this. Now, this passage is almost like that, but there's more than a tending on this. We're going to talk about that verse and what I think that verse means. And I'm only human, so if there's an error, then you can instruct me. But I have some convictions about the verse because I knew it was coming, been thinking about it, and I don't want to spend today doing two things. I want to spend a message on that. So we're going to look at that next week about what it means. Now, you read that verse and say, well, how could you be so confused? Because I think the simple answer is the answer to the question, but because we make the Bible complicated, I'll make it complicated and then deal with it next week. But right now, I want you to realize that, look at verse 24. It says, verse 23. It says, concerning Timothy, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, I've taught this already, so I'm not teaching it again. But you talk about, when you read scriptures, you can call it reading between the lines, but it's more than reading between the lines. There's implications there that are more than just, I mean, it's obvious when you're reading that something is happening. See, he's going to send Timothy, but it says in verse 25, verse 23, that presently he hopes to send him presently, but he has to wait so soon as I shall see how it will be with me. Then when you get to verse 25, it says, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus. So Timothy's not free to leave just this moment. So he's going to have to send Epaphroditus. But apparently there's something happening there at Philippi that demands or requires Timothy to be with Paul a little bit longer, and not at Philippi. Paul's in jail in Rome, so it's at Rome. But something's about to happen. As you read that, I mean, it's real clear. And it looks like it's going to happen soon. And then when it happens, Timothy will be free to go. But until then, he needs Timothy to stay there. And it just might be that if things turn out all right, it won't just be Timothy. Paul himself will be coming. So we talked about Paul and his imprisonment, the choice that he's got to make, and we talked about all those things. But when we talked about all those things, we're taken back in chapter 1 where he said, I'm going to straight betwixt two, and we looked at that verse and then looked at these statements here. And you put all this together and you realize, hey, something's happening here. And Paul didn't say, well, here's what has to happen. But it's real clear that there is some kind of a political maneuvering that's going on that's going to finally come to a head in a very short time. And so you just read those verses and you can pick that up. Now, I say that because as you read on to the verses, you read about Epaphroditus and Paul immediately goes to this sickness that Epaphroditus had. And when he says in verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." That this Epaphroditus almost bit the dust. he almost died. I mean, he was close to death. God had mercy on him, and now Paul doesn't have the sorrow upon sorrow. But so as a result that in fact that he didn't die, it says in verse 28, "I send him therefore the more carefully." So when you get to this sickness of Epaphroditus, you learn some things that I, like in verse 25 when it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary." It's like, I wouldn't send Epaphroditus if I didn't have to. But Timothy can't go right now, so I'm going to have to send Epaphroditus back. It might be that Epaphroditus is just too soonly recovered from whatever this sickness was. And it's like when he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send Epaphroditus," I don't think Paul wanted to, but it became necessary. That's the word necessary there, supposed it necessary. So, you know, you read that in there. And therefore, when you read over in verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully. It's like, you know, all right, take a slow trip. Don't travel too fast. If you don't feel good that day, you know, it's like he's sending him full of care, like Paul, his care, but it's almost like he's sending him delicately to them, and that when he finally gets to there, when you see him again, rejoice that I may be less sorrowful. He got there, he's safe, and I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to him on the travel. Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness." So if he arrives, be happy. "And do something else. Hold such in reputation." That is, esteem this brother highly among the brethren. Why? Well, notice what the sickness was related to in verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life." "Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." See, the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Rome to the Apostle Paul with some supplies, some things that Paul needed to go and to minister to Paul, whether it was financial expense, whether it was, you know, a cloak, like he says, tell Timothy to bring his coat when he comes another time. So that, anyhow, that these people are sending Epaphroditus with some things to minister to the Apostle Paul. And something happened to Epaphroditus along the way, that when you read verse 30, you get the idea that because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life. That either he got sick and was almost didn't make it to Rome, and people said, "No, you better stay here and recover." And he said, "No, I can't. I got this ministry for the Apostle Paul. I'm moving on. If I die, I die." And he just pushed forward through his sickness to get the job done. And at least, now see, you can say I'm reading through the line, but if you put it all together, that's the picture that you get about this man Epaphroditus. And not only was he sick unto death, but he kept pushing his life so that he probably made things even worse. But he did make it, and he did recover, and now Paul's carefully sending him back. So you look at those verses and you get a real idea about the character of this man, Epaphroditus, who's going back. And when Paul says he's sending him back, remember, he's sending him back with the book of Philippians. Paul's this admonition here, how is anyone going to fulfill verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy," if they don't have it to read and say, "Oh, here's what Paul wants us to do." Now, Timothy can't come right now, but I need to get this letter to you, so I'm sending Epaphroditus. He's going to come with this letter, and so he's going to be responsible to carry the letter back, even in the condition that he's in, so that these Philippian saints can have this letter, and Timothy can follow up later and find out what the letter did in change of their life. That's what we were talking about last week. So those are the situations that you're looking at here in Epaphroditus' life. Now, going back to verse 25, when Paul mentions him, He says in verse 25, five different characteristics, five things about this man's life that Paul, you know, when if you sat down and wrote about someone, you know, of course, if you write me to ask me to be your, you know, represent you for a resume for a job, I'm going to tell everyone how wonderful you are and how great you are, and I wouldn't want it to go to your head, but I'll be truthful, but I'll kind of make sure that there's no negatives there so you can get the job. I want you to work. Now, if they ask me a negative, I guess I have to tell them that. But what I'm saying to you is Paul's not just being flowery and trying to build this guy up in the ears of these people. This is the truth of God's word. When Paul thinks of Epaphroditus, these are the thoughts that come to his head real fast in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, number one, my brother; two, and companion in labor; three, fellow soldier; four, but your messenger; and number five, he that ministered to my wants. He's a messenger, he's a minister, he's a soldier, he's a companion in labor, he's a brother. And, you know, when we talk about having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, this man, he's an example to what Paul wants accomplished in the Philippian saints. And so he becomes a real testimony for us to stop and look at those things. When it starts out, you take the list there, the first thing Paul says is my brother. That's where I look at this and I realize the compassion that's in the letter. The things that he writes are the having that same love. Because out of the list, he starts out, number one, it doesn't say number one, but you get the idea. He's going through a list of things. I send Epaphroditus, my brother. You know, to call someone your brother, that's not just, you know, a term that we use as gangs or union members, even though they do use those terms. And sometimes in a union, they actually have a union. That's why they call it, where they do that. But, you know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We were talking the other Wednesday, and someone was talking about an inheritance, and I was talking about one of the saints, and I was reminding her son. I says, oh yeah, you're going to get an awful lot. She's an heir. She's a joint heir with Christ. That's what we are. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because we're children of God. We're sons of God in Jesus Christ. And if every one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior are children of God, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and not just children, sons of God, that is, grown-up, responsible sons, but the very fact that we're all children of God, sons of God in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. That's not just a term. That is something that I haven't really trained myself to do enough, is to always, you know, we always call each other, like especially when I call someone up to pray. But we ought to be using those terms. Paul, my brother, when he talked about Epaphroditus. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. When Paul instructs Timothy about his conduct among the saints, he starts out in chapter 5, covering all bases of a family relationship as we have contact with each other as members of the body of Christ. It says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So we're talking about elder here, not in the office of a bishop. We're talking about an elderly man in the assembly. And remember, Timothy is a younger man. So when he has to deal with an elderly man, and especially as an apostle, one who's sent there to make sure they teach no other doctrine and all, there might be that Timothy has to really be careful how to correct an older man. So he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There's a way you can correct an older man that's more appropriate than the way you would correct a younger man. Younger man, you can just turn around and say, don't be foolish, that's not right, you stop it right now. An older man, you don't talk that way to. But you could say, you know, that doesn't seem to be appropriate, does it? You know, there's a way to entreat and still get it across. So Timothy is talked to how to deal with an elderly man, and there's that family relationship as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So, you know, brethren, sometimes you fight. Ask my brother. I'll ask you a question in just a minute, too, on that. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters, I like this, with all purity. younger, I mean, you start having a relationship with a younger woman in the sense that, remember, Timothy is young, so we're not talking about old and young, but it could be flirtatious. You know, when it warns you, greet one another with a holy kiss, put holy on there to make sure you have the right desires. Here, when it talks about your relationship with the younger woman as a sister, with all purity. But anyhow, you see the family relationships that we have as members of the body of Christ. By the way, I said I was going to do this and I forgot to do it. Are you cooking? Yeah. You know what? Wait a minute. It's 72. That's no wonder. I heard the temperature is supposed to go up to 80. I told Gary, we're going to leave it on heat. I'm going to switch it to auto because it'll naturally kick on the air conditioner. And I'm getting hotter and hotter as I'm talking, probably going slower because I'm going to fall asleep like a frog in water or something here. Anyhow, you get that. Let me show you while I can. Go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Verses in Proverbs. Now, actually, this refers to someone who's better than a brother in one sense. In chapter 18, verse 24, you're probably familiar with it. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, you could look at that in the negative or in the positive. I mean, you can have a friend that's actually closer than a relative to you. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord is such a friend, is he not? Amen. And in fact, we always think about the verse in John where he says, "Ye are my friends if you keep my commandments." That's what he said to the apostles. But he says to us that we're reconciled to God even while we're enemies. You talk about, it's one thing to be a friend because you're doing the proper thing. It's another thing to be an enemy that is reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that when it says sticketh closer than a brother, then that implies a brother can stick real close, doesn't it? And that's the idea that when Paul says, when he talks about Epaphroditus, my brother, he's talking about someone who's sticking close to him. It's that filio, that brotherly love that we talk about, that the scriptures talk about. And so a friend can stick even closer than a brother, but that's to be closer than a brother means, boy, that's pretty good because a brother can be really close. Now, look over to chapter 17 and verse 17, and you correct me if I'm wrong. I look at this verse, and I think this is a positive statement. Some of the things in the chapter are negative, but Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and it doesn't say but, it says and, so this is connected with that, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, when I read that, maybe I'm wrong, but when I read that, I read that you can have a friend loveth at all times, but a brother that if you're going through adversity, I mean, who do you call on but family? Now, I look at that, I'm trying to figure out if that's negative or positive. I don't know if he causes adversity because you do fight a lot with your brother. But at the same time, there's a relationship between brothers and sisters that they can fight like mad, but don't you ever attack one of them because you're going to go right to their aid. So that, anyhow, that's the point is definitely made that that's what, as we as members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to be those, that brotherhood that sticks real close to each other and are there for each other. Paul, when he thought of Epaphroditus, he says, my brother. Then he says, and companion in labor. So he's not just a brother. He's a brother who's going to work with you. That companion, you have Philippians held, don't you? Yes, you do. Philippians, look at chapter 4. That companion in labor. The companion is normally, when you look up companion in the Bible, almost all the time it has to do with your wife or husband. You know, it's a marital relationship. But, you know, as members of the body of Christ, we're married. We're all bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are joined. But Paul's talking about a companion in the sense that one works, you know, in unison. A wife, according to the design of Eve, is she was to be a help meet for Adam. And that's exactly what he is expressing there when he talks about Epaphroditus, that Paul's got a job to do, and here's his companion in labor. Epaphroditus has got the same heart, the same attitude, the same mind, same focus as the Apostle Paul, and the same work ethic. Now, not everybody has the same work ethic, but this man does. And that really endears him to the Apostle Paul and becomes a testimony of what he wants. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul will use same type of terms. In verse 3 it says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." A guy stuck in the same yoke, you know, like a yoke of oxen pulling a cart, a yoke fellow. "Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." So Paul talks about people who are yoked in the work with him, that serve with him, and that are fellow laborers with him. Epaphroditus, he is a companion in labor. He's a fellow laborer. It's called work fellow in the book of Romans, and it's called laborers together. You remember what the Apostle Paul said about him and Apollos? We are laborers together with Christ. And so they're laboring together, and they're doing what Paul told the Philippian saints. He says when he talks about them, he says, "When I hear of your faith, for your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope." When he talks about them and gives thanks to God, it's because their work of faith. They've studied the Bible. They know what God wants them to do. But they're more than that. They have a labor of love. That is, when you understand that you can have a job to do, but how hard are you going to work at that job? Well, the motivation behind it is work. If we are brethren and fellow laborers, aren't we in a family business together? And a family business, you know, they work together, and, you know, some of these foreign people that come in and they work, some of them don't make a big paycheck because it all goes into the family. But they're working together in a family for that. Well, our motivation of working together is love. The love of Christ constrains us, that we thus judge that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. So constrained by the love of Christ, that love can motivate us not just to know what the work is. Faith tells us what the work is, but to motivate us to serve in love. And in this Epaphroditus, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry, motivated by love. So he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Now, we don't have too much time here to go over all the statements that the Apostle Paul makes as a soldier. But when you think about the ministry and going out there, one of the things that runs all through Paul's epistles that you and I need to focus in on, not only can you need to realize there's work to be done, so this is a serious matter, let's work by the sweat of our brow. But if you go out and do the work, there's a battle. Before you go out to do the work, Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The work of the ministry is really a warfare that goes out. Now that warfare, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds." And he starts talking about every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that we are in a warfare, but our warfare isn't with physical weapons of warfare. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and go out after we put on the armor of the Word of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be able to take our stand, and then take the offensive sword of the Spirit and go out and fight a battle. When we fight the battle, always remember it's not physical. Do you realize how ignorant the church world was in the days of the Crusades, when the Muslims are fighting the Christians and they go out with physical swords and fight each other? You got the Muslims, well, they're just, that's political. That was a religious thing for a political purpose. But the same thing was true on the Christian side. There were Christians trying to run politics that were going out conquering lands with swords and out there fighting. That's not our battle. That's not where our battle's at. Our battle is taking the Word of God and then taking the gospel out, and people who have been blinded by Satan's mind, to give them that gospel, to penetrate that darkness so that those people can hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. And when they are, Colossians tells us, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're in a warfare for the mind, the hearts, the souls of lost people. And that warfare, this is not a light matter. Paul understands he is in jail politically, physically, because of spiritual warfare. So it's real. And there is a battle that you are fighting an enemy. You read in Timothy, under the verses that talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, it says there that there are people that are taken captive by Satan at his will. And if you look at that context and you say, whoa, wow, Satan at will can capture me and I become a prisoner of war? You can if you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the context there. The truth is the armor of God that protects you from the lies of the Satan. So that you realize that this warfare that we're in, it's a battle for the hearts and minds and souls of people, that the weapons of a warfare are spiritual. They're words, the gospel of Christ and the truth of God rightly divided. And as you go out in war, there are people that are going to die for the sake of the ministry. It's happened all through the years. That song, maybe Jim will close with it, 259, Jim. Am I a soldier of the cross? One, that second verse. Should I be carried on flowery breezes or something while others have gone through death for the gospel? The point is when you read the ministry of the Epaphroditus, this is a serious ministry. And Epaphroditus is one who's, number one, a brother with Paul, a laborer, a companion in labor with the Apostle Paul, but a soldier with the Apostle Paul. I mean, you got his life being laid down the line for the work of the ministry. So that when you go out and do it, there is a consequence that could actually end in physical death. But you know, when Paul writes to Timothy about being a soldier and about fighting the good fight of faith, a soldier can get entangled in the cares of this world. And all of a sudden, you got a AWOL Christian. Where's the battle? Where's Joe? Here's the battle. Where is he at? Oh, he's out doing something in the world. He's not with us in the battle. Some, because they don't stay in the truth, they become prisoners of war. Which tells you, just like in any other war, I didn't realize it because I never paid much attention as a kid, but when the last, you know, several different breakouts took place, like in Iraq and now Afghanistan and all over. But when that we actually fly and drop leaflets down, we send food and everything else to try to let the people know in those countries that we're good guys. And we try to let them know that you want us on your side so that you could help them. Well, the enemy does the same thing, don't they? Muslims, there's tribal people that are fed by different Muslim clans so that they'll stay loyal to them, and it works. The point is in our spiritual battle with Satan, if our weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, just as we take the sword of the Spirit and go out, what does the devil go out with? We're to be girded with truth because of the lies of the devil. He has a propaganda program out there, something that looks like he's a good guy, and he throws his literature out, and people read it, and, oh, yeah, this is a good guy, let's do that. And so it's a battle that way. So there's some people that become prisoners of war, don't they? Because they got away from the truth. And they're missing in action because they're prisoners of war. Some, like Epaphroditus, he got wounded in the battle, didn't he? But he's recovering and joining the fight again. All those terms, they're not just slightly used terms. They're terms that the Apostle Paul is using because the work of the ministry is a serious matter. One, that we need to know what it is. And in each one of those, whether it's the brother, well, you can see it in the brother, the companion in labor, the fellow soldier, you have to have a love one for another. You know the worst thing about being in the battle together as a group, especially for me, is you realize that there are casualties of, what do they call that, when you did accidentally bomb the wrong guy? Friendly fire. Because I preached, there are people that offended, people that have died in friendly fire, at least working with, together with us, because of things they heard that they let get to them. But you know what? You can either quit or you can realize, you know, in war, you risk all that. Because you're in a battle and some people do die from the friendly fire. And that's a tragic thing. But the battle's still the most important thing. And what you need to do is practice, all of us, not just you, all of us need to actually do Philippians 2 verse 2. And that kind of friendly fire would have never happened if you would have fulfilled Paul's joy that we be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You don't be a broken cord. You stay in there. You might have got your feelings hurt, but you're not the issue. The work of the ministry is the issue. We can get past those things. We can get past those things. We need to know where the attacks are coming. Satan's always trying to divide. Let's stay together. Let's work together. Let's serve the Lord. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. Let's pray. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I didn't go over the gospel. I meant to at a certain point, but if you don't know what makes you a part of the body of Christ, it's believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Not trusting yourself, but trusting only in the cross work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of sin. And when you trust that to be what God said it is, your salvation, your payment of sin, your reconciliation, your atonement, your forgiveness, then God saves you and gives you the gift of eternal life. Our Father, we thank you for the time spent, and certainly this book is really challenging us concerning one accord, that same love, and at the same time, the work that's there to be done. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to make sure that we don't lose track, lose sight, give up the work too quick, that we'll serve and fight until you call us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.